Today I'm speaking, it's our fourth talk on love, and we looked at four Greek words to do with love, and Ian covered filial love, friendship love, and to put that into action, we're all invited around his house for tea every night this week. It's really good. And Andy covered eros, sexual love, between a man and his wife, and to put that into action, there's a lot of pregnant women in this church, isn't there? So I think we're getting that right, so that's going well. And Paul covered family love. Remember the preacher, he cried all the way through. And I nearly laughed all the way through. I'll tell you why, because I've never seen him cry before. All through Paul's life, I've just known him saying, I have no emotions, bro. I can't cry. And he stood here weeping and squeaking. And he covered storge. He pronounced it storge, but he said storge sounds more manly than storge. Anyway, so family. And I'm going to cover agape, which is to do with the unconditional love of God. Now, originally, this Greek word was to do with greeting someone, to greet someone with affection, or to remember people that had died with affection. And what they needed, new Christians needed a new word. They needed a word that described the unconditional love of God, the self-sacrificing, self-sacrificial love of God. There was nothing round, so they kind of took that over, which is normal in the course of languages. That happens, you know, like kids today say something's wicked. They mean it's good. They don't mean it's bad, do they? So, you know, languages change, and Christians took over this word that wasn't used a great deal. And the thing about this love being unconditional and self-sacrificial is it's to do with obedience and action. This agape love is love in action, love in obedience, and we need to fully understand that. So let's just pray quickly. Father in heaven, we want a revelation of your love for us. We need a revelation of this unconditional, self-sacrificing love in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, a little bit. And John, in his writing, he writes the gospel in these letters in Revelation. And John is writing, he hammers home his points. He says things over and over again. You can read John's work, and if you don't get some, you'll get it in the next sentence. And if you don't get that, it's in the next sentence. And he hammers it home and hammers it home. I always think of John as, you know, quite wanting to be a writer. You can imagine him sitting on the boat with his brother and his dad, and, Dad, I want to be a writer. You're a fisherman. I'm a fisherman. My dad was a fisherman. His dad was a fisherman. You're a fisherman. And eventually, when he gets to writing, I can imagine John for the first time thinking, at last, his writing is so amazing. And in this passage that I'm going to read, we see him hammering home this love, this amazing love, and this agape is used every time it appears here in this passage. It's agape. It's unconditional, self-sacrificial love. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And in this way, God is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And he carries on in much the same way, hammering it home again, repeating either a line after line or something that's passed by comes again. And we need to understand this agape love. First and foremost, understanding God's love for the Son. And we see that primarily in Jesus and how Jesus responds to his Son, to his Father. How Jesus is obedient to his Father. We see that love. Jesus tells us in his own words, the Father loves the Son. And it's this eternal relationship that we kind of can't get our head around exactly. This eternal love that Jesus was with God from the beginning of time. You know, I was thinking of like eternity starting over there somewhere and carrying on over there. But it's more like a circle, isn't it? Eternity. No beginning and no end. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together through all eternity. Amazing. It's an eternal relationship. It's eternal. John writes in his gospel in the beginning, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. See how he keeps hammering it home? He says that everything that has been made was made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Totally, absolutely God in this relationship. And Jesus talks in John's Gospel, in the end of John's Gospel, where he prays for us and he prays for believers and he prays for himself and says this, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We often think of Jesus as he came, God as a person, but he's been around, obviously, for all eternity. Where we see this primarily, though, in a way that we can understand it a bit, is in the relationship between Abraham and Isaac. When God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and we see this love of the Father for the Son, and out of obedience to God, Abraham is willing to sacrifice Isaac. It's difficult. We can't get our heads around it. Why is he doing it? And people often say, well, I wouldn't do that. But Abraham is believing by faith because God has promised him that through Isaac he's going to make many people. He believes that somehow, it says in the New Testament, that Abraham believes and reckons that somehow Isaac will be raised from the dead in some way, shape or form. And he's walking up the hill to sacrifice Isaac. He's got the fire. He's got the knife. Isaac is carrying the wood. This is the Moriah. This is the foothills of Jerusalem where Jesus was taken to be crucified. It doesn't say this in the Bible, but I kind of wonder, did he gather up the sticks, Isaac, from the ground, from a tree that was quite small, that was going to grow to become a bigger tree, that would be the wood that would make the cross that Jesus was crucified on? It's in the same place, isn't it? The same soil, the same wood in that area. And Isaac is carrying the wood up and saying to his father, you've got the fire and the knife, I've got the wood. Where's the lamb? And Abraham is saying prophetically, absolutely true, God himself will provide the lamb. Jesus is the lamb. Amazing. And God is asking asking Abraham, as one of us, to sacrifice his son. And at the last, God bless Abraham for doing that, for being willing to do that. And as Abraham goes to sacrifice his son, as he lifts the knife, the angel stops him. Amazing. Because we see the heart of Abraham for Isaac. But what God's doing is that our sacrifice isn't ours. The sacrifice is going to be his. He's going to provide the sacrifice. He's going to provide his son that has been around for all eternity. God's love for the son is amazing. You can't fully understand it. But it's eternal and it's important. It's amazing. And we see this in God's love for us. Right from the beginning, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, they said in the beginning, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, God is saying, in our image, let's create them in our image. It's a Trinity thing. It's not just God. It's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's create them in our image, let's make them male and female, creating us in their image. Amazing. And this plan to come and rescue us is a Trinity plan. They're all involved, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus coming to get us. It says in verse 10 that he is our atonement. He is our substitute. He's going to be sacrificed in your place and in my place. This is amazing that God is going to see Jesus sacrificed in our place and be satisfied for that. If you understand this, it's amazing what happened. The changes to the Trinity, which doesn't really speak about, but it's there. Between the lines, you see it. God, whatever Jesus was like in heaven, in his glory, we know that God is spirit, but whatever Jesus was, whatever his form was in heaven, it changed when he came to this earth. When he came to this earth, he changed. What happened in heaven? Was there a discussion at some point? Okay, now's the time you're going to go. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit discussing that. Was it a sad moment that things were going to change for the Trinity, that the Son was never going to be the same form ever again? You understand that? He was going to change. He's going to come to this earth and change. Was it a celebration? Was it like a victory sort of leaving do? Yeah, he's coming to rescue us. This is going to bring the fulfillment. I think it's more that than the other. Bring about this fulfillment of rescuing us, because we can't rescue ourselves. We couldn't keep the law. If you break one part of the law, you break all of it. All religions in this world are about men trying to reach God. We can't do it. We cannot do it. They couldn't do it in the Old Testament. They couldn't reach God. So what's going to happen? God's going to come and get us. He comes down to us, and Jesus comes in the person, a person, 100% man, 100% God. He changes permanently, poof, and becomes a man. Shocking. That's the first step down. Second step down is he becomes your sin and mine. That's a bit of a change for God, isn't it? God, who has no sin, who can't look upon sin, who wants nothing to do with sin, becomes my sin. And that's shocking, that he becomes our sin. He steps down to become a man, to become my sin. And then the next thing is the separation from God for the first time ever. It's an eternal relationship that for a moment is broken. We know that God can't look upon sin. So when Jesus becomes my sin and your sin, what's going to happen? There's got to come a separation. The separation that we have before we get saved is about to happen to God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus himself says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Martin Luther writes, God forsaken by God, who can understand it? You know, can we fully understand it? I've been doing a lot of painting at home, painting skirting boards and ceilings and stuff. And when Jesus became our sin, it wasn't like painted on the outside of him. How does it look? It's not on the outside. No, he became my sin and your sin, to the point where God's wrath was poured out on him. He was punished, fully punished for our sin. If he wasn't, we're in trouble. Some people say, oh, Jesus wasn't punished, you know. Oh, yes, he was. He was punished and rejected by God at that point. If he wasn't, there was no atonement made. As Jesus dies on the cross for my sin and for your sin. Shocking, isn't it? The Trinity changes at that point for a moment. It's God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is dead at that point. He was dead. And God raised him from the dead. If he hadn't, he'd still be dead. Because Jesus didn't raise himself. You know that, don't you? Over 30 times, end of some of the Gospels, right the way through the books in the New Testament, over and over again. The Father raised the Son. He didn't raise himself. He wasn't laid in the tomb like that. One day, wonder what's for breakfast. 2 days. No, he was dead and buried. And God the Father raised him. Now, obviously, God's attributes and character remain absolutely the same. We know that God's unchangeable. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. It means his character, his godliness remains constant. But in that moment, when he died, that was a big thing. No wonder there was an earthquake. And the earth went dark. The seriousness, the separation of the Father from the Son for you and for me.
Is that amazing love? What's your involvement in that? What's my involvement in that? None. Nothing at all. It's all God pouring out his amazing love. Somewhere in the middle, there's a tiny little mustard seed called my faith, where I'm led by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, convicted of my sin, recognize that I'm a sinner. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. This isn't me working it out. The Holy Spirit himself draws us to him. Amazing, this unconditional, amazing love. There's a story in World War II in Auschwitz in Poland of a man who was, well, in this prison camp, if someone escaped, they would kill 6 prisoners instantly. And someone had escaped, so they decided to put a load of prisoners into this underground dungeon to starve to death. In the heat, no water, no food, horrific. And this one man, Francis Unpronounceable, because it's a big Polish word I can't say, this guy is sentenced to death. He's dragged by the guards, and he's pleading for his life. I'm married. I've got children. Please. And this priest, this Catholic priest, Maximilian Kolb, comes forward and says, I'm a priest. I have no family. Can I go in his place? He's in his 30s. Can I go in his place? And amazingly, the guards say yes. And they send Maximilian Kolb in his place to die. And in the story about him, it says that, you know, instead of the normal screaming and wailing and shouting in there, it was peaceful as he ministered to these men that were dying. They lived much longer than they expected. No food, no water. About 10 days or something, in terrible heat, no air, as he ministered to people. In the end, they went in and shot them. And this Polish guy, Francis, often used to return to the grave of this Catholic priest with his wife, with his children, with his grandchildren. Amazing sacrificial love. And that's just one guy for another. But God's unconditional love, his self-sacrificing love for us, is astonishing. It's amazing, isn't it? You think of it. No, God pours out the Holy Spirit into our hearts. He pours it out. Doesn't just like sprinkle us with a bit of it. Pours it out on us. When I was in the army, we used to have this. Think of it now, it's ridiculous. If you're using dynamite sweats, and you can run your finger along it and get a bit of dynamite on your finger. Don't do this, kids, right? And then flick it in the corner and it goes bang, right? If you flick it the wrong way, you're in trouble. This isn't like the Holy Spirit, a little dip your finger in. This is poured out, the power, the dynamite power of God into our hearts. Amazing. I'm attached to the Holy Spirit, and so are you. My body is going to die at some point, but I'm attached to the Holy Spirit. I think of it like a big bungee strap. I'm attached in heaven to the Holy Spirit. And when the weight of this body gives out, bing, fling into heaven, way, massive, like them big trampolines that go up, but you just keep going up and up and up. And for those that don't know Christ, bang, the other way, dragged into hell for rejecting this amazing sacrificial love of God. And we should love one another. Jesus commands us to love one another. This is my command. Love one another. This amazing love. And this is love in action. We see the action of Jesus dying in our place. And then we have to be like that as well. Action and obedience. Love is through his actions. You know, it's like, you know, I do things for Marion that, you know, we were talking about ironing the other day, because Marion's, I'll be honest, she's just no good at ironing. I'm just miles better at it. It's been in the army, properly trained. I know how to iron. I know how to handle an iron. And Marion says, I'm going to iron some shirts. And I'm like, okay, don't really want you to do that, but thanks. I was going to put a different one on, but it wasn't done properly. And I just couldn't bear to wear it anyway. But I just, so I do the ironing, and because I love Marion. Do I love ironing? Well, a little bit. But I do it because I love Marion, and I'll say to Marion, I don't sort of stand at the door and say, I've done the ironing. What I do is I wait till Marion notices, oh, you've done the ironing. And I'm like, I'm pleased, because there's love in action. It's not like I'll do the ironing one day, or I've bought you a new iron, which would be worse. It's love in action. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, poured out this amazing love, this self-sacrificial, unconditional love, poured out into our hearts. We need our hearts to be open. Do you know we've got 21 people signed up for baptism next week? How the heck are we going to do that? I have to have a bit of a... quickly, I have to have a bit of a conveyor belt. 21 so far. But here's a fact, like Christine admitted. There's many people in here, you're Christians, you know Jesus, you haven't been baptized. But Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, when Peter's preaching, and the people are convicted of their sin, and they say, what should we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And all 3,000 of them were dunked that day. And I want to encourage you, out of obedience, to be baptized. If you believe, if you've repented of your sin, the next step is to be baptized. We can think of all sorts of reasons why we shouldn't be baptized. And you know what? And they can be good reasons, and God cares about those things. But actually, it's a command to repent and be baptized, to be obedient to Christ. And I'd love to speak to you. If you want to be baptized, come and speak to me. If you're a bit worried, come and speak to me. When I was going to be baptized, I was worried about my false leg. Which leg do I wear? The pink one? No. You know, the waterproof one, the other one. You know, people, I'm going to be wearing shorts. People are going to be looking at me. There's going to be water in the shoe. I had to come out and sort of lie me back and get the water out. And it was just, and I just thought, no, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to do it because I knew that my brothers and sisters in the place would be with me. And that's true. We love one another. Who loves baptism services? They're just the best. The place rocking. And I'm sure many of you have been baptized in here when you really were a bit nervous about it. And I want to encourage you to be baptized. And we should love one another. And it's action. In James, James writes, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what's the point of that? It means nothing. See, this love isn't feelings. It isn't thoughts. Oh, bless you. Oh, I really feel for him. This agape love is action love. It's love in action. You have to do something to show your love. To show, you know, anybody knows with family, sometimes your family can do your head in, can't they? Stop nodding, Maureen. Sometimes your family can do your head in. But you still love them, don't you? We need to love one another. A love is proved by its actions, this agape love, this unconditional love. We need to do things to prove that we love one another. We shouldn't let people, you know, bless them. Oh, have you heard about so-and-so? Oh, that's terrible. That's should we pray for him? Yeah, let's pray for him, because there's no way I'm going to help him out. That's not love. That's pointless, James says. And I love this in the book of Acts. This is the most challenging scripture about the church, the early church. There were no needy persons among them. Sounds like we probably got a bit of distance to go. It's nice when we hear about people testifying about the love and support they're getting from people, and that's right. But there needs to be action and obedience and moving to keep that going. And as we get bigger and bigger and bigger, that's going to take more and more effort on our part to do something. Thomas A. Kempis, the 14th century monk, wrote this. He said, how you are on the inside determines how you judge others, bearing in mind the Holy Spirit is poured out on us and into our hearts. How you are on the inside determines how you judge others, how you see others. There's a story of two little stories about this. One is, you probably know this story, a woman in South Africa at the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in 1996, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, and we used to gather people, would come and tell the truth about the different things they'd done and bring about some, you know, some closure in terms of honesty and reconciliation. This police officer gets up and tells how he'd gone to this white police officer, goes to this black family, and he takes away the 18-year-old son, he shoots him dead, pours petrol on the body, and burns him, while him and his mates stand a little distance away, sharing a beer. He goes back to that same family 8 years later, ties up the father, beats him up, ties him up, and drag him off. As he's being dragged away, the father says to his wife, "Forgive them." They take him away, they pour petrol on him, and burn him alive. So he shares this. He obviously wants to confess it and get it off his chest, these terrible things that he'd done. Then they ask the mother of the boy that died, the wife of the husband that was murdered, and said, "What do you want?" She said, "I want three things." She said, "One, I want this man to take me to the place where my husband died so I can gather up some of the dust and give him a decent funeral. Secondly, I want him to come to my house from time to time because as a mother, I still have a lot of love to give. And thirdly, I want him to know that God can forgive him. And so that he knows that that forgiveness is real, I want to give him a hug." And someone was leading the woman across the room, the policeman fainted. The story is that everybody started singing Amazing Grace. We don't know much about that woman, but we do know what was on the inside, don't we? The love of the Holy Spirit. My mum used to tell me this story about a man who lives in a house and he's got a balcony and he overlooks in the balcony and there's a little village over here and a little village over there, and someone travelling along comes along and says, "Hi, how are you doing?" He says, "Oh, fine, how are you? Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to the next village." He said, "Right, oh." He said, "What are the people like in the village up ahead?" He said, "Well, what were like people like in the village you just come from?" He said, "Ah, they were terrible. Always talking about you behind your back. Wouldn't do anything for you. Rob you if you turned your back. Terrible, always a gossiping nightmare." The man on the balcony says, "Well, you'll find the people in the next village much the same." And another guy comes along, "Morning, morning. What are the people like in the village up ahead?" "Well, what are the people like in the village you just come from?" He said, "Ah, oh, they're fantastic. Brilliant. Can't do enough for you. Always helping you out. Always got a good word to say about you." He said, "Well, I think you'll find the people in the village up ahead much the same." That's totally true of us, isn't it? Is that totally true of us? Who we are on the inside will determine who we are ultimately. And just finally, you know, if you have a rusty piece of iron and you stick it in a furnace, the rust burns off it and it becomes white hot, like new. And one of the names for the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of burning. And I don't know about you, but I know I need burning by the Holy Spirit. I know I've got some rust in me that needs burning off. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and everything else burnt off. Should we stand together, brothers and sisters? I don't want to ask you to respond to this by coming forward, because the Holy Spirit has spoken to us. We live in a world, we're not in heaven, we live in this world, don't we? We live here, and things stick to us which aren't good. We stir up things inside of us that aren't good. We rub up against each other. We hurt one another. We get rusty. Father in heaven, thrust us into that fire right now in Jesus' mighty name. Just want to close your eyes, open your hands out to God, just to say you're willing to God. You don't have to open your hands out to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know that. But it's just to be responsive to the Lord. Father in heaven, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Burn this rust off us. Lord, show us how to love one another like you loved us. We can't stir this up in ourselves. This isn't a holy club. This is a heavenly club filled with the Holy Spirit. Pour out your Holy Spirit into me, into all of my brothers and sisters. Show us how to really love one another, to prefer one another, to believe the best of one another, not to gossip about one another, to desire the best for one another. In Jesus' mighty name, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And while every eye's closed, if you don't know Jesus, if you want to be connected to Jesus, if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, when your body runs out, do you want to be pinged into heaven when you lift your hand? Is there anyone here? Just quickly slip your hand up. If you don't know Jesus and you want to. Thank you, Lord. Cal?